Jesus, the God, invites us here to his triumphal feast.
Welcome to the Triumphal Feast Podcast, a ministry of Elder Bryce Lowrance, speaking to you from Brentwood Hills Primitive Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas.
Jesus tells us plainly how he reckons a person to be wise or reckons a person to be foolish. And he says, if you heard what I said and you do it, you're wise. If you heard what I said and you don't do it, you're a blockhead.
This edition of Triumphal Feast is a prelude message to the series All In for the Lord. This two-part message is a summary of the model sermon by our Savior found in Matthew chapter 7 through 9.
It was for you I died. Behold my hands, behold my feet, and look into my side.
The title of my message this morning is Don't Be Charlie Brown. Or as Lucy often referred to him, don't be a blockhead. I say that jokingly, but the verse of scripture I have on my mind, there is a literal equivalent in the English language that means blockhead. Matthew chapter 7, the last few verses, we find the conclusion to our Savior's example and perfect sermon. It's an account we're very familiar with. Many of us know a children's scripture song. The wise man built his house upon the rock. Jesus concludes his teaching this way. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. That last phrase means this: the scribes quoted other scribes and other men. Jesus quotes no man. He quotes himself. He establishes himself as the Son of God in this sermon. The second phrase that he mentions there is, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man. The equivalent expression in the English language is blockhead. Now, if somebody were to call you a blockhead, I would hope that would upset you if they truly meant it. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying. That there are some folks that he considers wise and some folks that he considers to be blockheads. And so my encouragement to you this morning is to not be Charlie Brown. Don't be a blockhead. Jesus tells us plainly how he reckons a person to be wise or reckons a person to be foolish. And he says, if you heard what I said and you do it, you're wise. If you heard what I said and you don't do it, you're a blockhead. And he's calling you Charlie Brown, not with a smile on his face. So let's, this morning, do a very quick review of these sayings that Jesus has just said to teach us how to be a wise person and not Charlie Brown. Stay with me. The first section of his sermon is in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12, commonly called the Beatitudes. He talks about the characteristics of the born-again child of God and reminds us that if you have these characteristics, that's an encouragement to you, even though those characteristics may seem kind of rough on you. Talks about being poor in spirit. We are supposed to have a proper view of our own character. If we think we're more holy than our neighbor, we're wrong. If we think I'm doing all right because I'm better than brother so-and-so, then we're wrong. If we look at ourselves any other way than in the light of the total depravity of man, we're wrong. And we're blockheads. Because without the grace of God, we're not smart, we're not eager, we don't seek the Lord, and we don't do any good. But by God's grace, we're brought out of that. But we must remember our character if we are on our own. We're taught that it is blessed to mourn. That's not just talking about mourning the loss of a loved one. We're going to receive comfort in that. Particularly if our loved one is a child of God, the great comfort that we have is that on resurrection morning, we're going to see them again. They'll rise before we're changed. But in particular, Jesus is talking about mourning for our own sins. Mourning for the sins of others and for the sins of a nation. Realizing that sin has a hold on many aspects of the world around us, and that should cause us to grieve and pray for our loved ones. Not judge them. Pray for those that are in trouble. Pray for our country. Pray for our church. Pray for our families. Pray for ourselves, that we can realize what sins we have in our lives and mourn for them. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus is telling us that the character of the child of God is not boastful. It's not prideful. Solomon in the Proverbs even says that the Lord hates a proud look. The main view of many teenagers today is you've got to keep your pride. You've got to make sure nobody messes with you, so you've got to look strong. Well, young folks, let me tell you this. You can look as strong as you want. There's always somebody bigger and meaner. There's always somebody that it doesn't matter how you look. If they want to hurt you, they're going to hurt you. Don't fear them. Jesus says, don't fear those that can kill the body. Fear the one that can destroy both body, soul, and spirit, both body and spirit in hell. Fear the Lord and watch Him take care of your battles for you. Remember, we talked about meekness does not mean weak. It means control. Jesus was not a weak man. He's the most powerful man that ever walked the face of this earth. But He did not boast of Himself. He was not prideful. He did not make a show of His strength. As a matter of fact, many times He told people, don't tell anybody who I am. He didn't want the circus crowd coming to see the miracles like Herod. He wanted those that were poor in spirit, that were mourning, and that were meek also. But when it was time to show power, He showed it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This doesn't mean that they hunger and thirst to be better than anybody else. It means they truly hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. They want the sin out of their lives. They want Christ's righteousness imputed to them, meaning counted to them, but also they want to change. They're like David, who cried out in Psalm 51, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." David's not asking to be born again. He said earlier that he was made to hope while on his mother's breast. He was a child of God, born again his entire life, but he messed up so bad that he says, "Here, Lord, here's my heart. I broke it again. Fix it, please. I'm hungering for your righteousness." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Ultimately, every child of God is going to get ultimate mercy. The practical teaching is if you're merciful to other people, people are going to be generally merciful to you. If you're cruel, people are going to be cruel to you. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We need to have holy intentions on everything that we do. If we come to church for any other reason than in thankful worship of the Lord, like I said before, we've made a mistake, because if we come to be seen of men, that's not a holy intention. Men may not be able to see it, but the Lord does. And we're not pure in heart when we do that. If we come with a single vision, and that is to praise the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation, he says, we're going to see God. We're going to see God working in our lives. We're going to see Him working in our families. We're going to see Him working in our church and see Him working even in a nation that has gone astray. We're going to see God still upon His throne if we come and seek Him with that pure heart. Then he says something very peculiar in closing out the Beatitudes. He tells us to rejoice because everything goes well for the child of God. No. He says rejoice when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. He's saying the fact that you're trying to do the right thing and people are making fun of you, or hurting you, or firing you from a job, or giving you a bad grade in school, or mocking you in the streets, or actually physically trying to hurt you, or put you in jail, that is the clearest symbol to you that you are a child of God. It's an evident token, Peter says, of your salvation. It's one of those things that's undeniable. Jesus says to do these things. Then he says, those of you that have these characteristics in your life have something else. I have given you power, he says. He says you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And a city that is set on upon a hill cannot be hid. Salt. Every offering given up unto God was given with salt. Salt is tasty. You are what God loves about His creation. Salt is a preservative. You are what preserves your home. You are what preserves this church. You are what preserves this nation. Just as Abraham cried out, said, "Lord, if there's 50 left, will you spare?" And the Lord said, "Yes." Got it all the way down to what number? 10? Said, "Lord, if there's 10 left." Obviously, there weren't 10 left. So Abraham went and got probably the only righteous ones that were there. Took them out, and Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. But had there been righteous folks there, people that were being wise and building their house upon the rock, even those wicked nations would have been spared. Do you want America spared? Then let's not be blockheads. Let's don't blame our government. We still have a representative government. If we think we've got blockheads in the government, it's because blockheads put them there. We were foolish in our lives, and the Lord gave us the king that we asked for. So he says, stay salty. He says, you're the light of the world. Just as salt is not passive, neither is light. Can any of you look at one of these chandeliers and say, I choose not to see the light that's there? No, it's active and it forces itself on other things. We are the light of the world. I'm not saying be ugly to people, but to be the light of the world means that we're active in lightening the world, lighting it up. If we are not teaching the precepts of God, they're not being taught, period. People can debate all day long about putting Bible back in public school. Brethren, that's not the answer. That's not the light of the world. The light of the world is the thankful child of God living the gospel every day and showing people by their lives what great things God has done for them. So put it under a bushel? No. A bushel is a cup. He doesn't tell us to go get salty. He said, I made you salty. He doesn't tell us to go get a light. He said, I made you the light. He said, if you're not doing your job on either one of those things, it's not because the Lord didn't equip you to do it. So, well, I'm naturally scared of people. I've been over with you before. I am big time introvert by nature. But I prayed, Lord, I know I can't be that way. If I'm supposed to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, cannot use a bad characteristic on my part as an excuse to put a light under a bushel. We got to open up, get out of our comfort zone, they say today. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know what? When we're not doing our good stuff, we're robbing God of His glory. Because when we do something good, God is glorified, but that's not just it. When other people see it, then God's glorified by them as well. So when we hide that light, we rob God of the glory that we should be giving Him. And we rob God of the glory that others would give Him when they see us. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. Where was the city of David? Where is Zion? On Zion's hill. People could see it as an emblem of the strength and salvation of the Lord. Our church should be the same way. Not necessarily the building, although I think it's pretty cool that we can be seen from two different interstates. I wish it was easier to get here from some of them. But it is pretty neat that we can see our church from interstates, that it's not hidden down some dirt road someplace where you can't find it without a GPS. But that's not what we're talking about. Because this building is not the church. You are the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. A city that is set upon a hill, meaning He puts you on a hilltop. Don't come down. If you are living wisely, people will notice. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So don't lose your saltiness. Don't hide your light. Don't come down off the hill. Don't be a blockhead. Verses 17 through 20. Jesus basically says to do the right thing and teach the right thing. Pretty strong warning if you don't do the right thing. Even stronger warning if you teach the wrong things. Verses 21 through 26. He teaches us how to control our anger. You know, the world says, and psychologists says, you just need to go vent. Show me that in the Bible. It's not there. And the Lord knows human nature better than humans do. Why? Because He made them. You know what makes a battle-hardened soldier a battle-hardened soldier? He's killed. And the rage keeps going when it's happening. So that nothing can survive that's his enemy in front of him. If we go and vent, we are not controlling our anger. We're letting our anger out. And our human nature does not feel better. It doesn't do any good to say how much we hate a person when the Lord's about to teach us to forgive. We control our anger, which means we understand why we're mad and we get reconciled to our brother as fast as we can. That's the wise thing to do. Because if we don't, if we let it just sit in us, eating away, boiling up on the inside, to where eventually that person does something to us that just puts us over the edge. Or they say, that's the last straw. Then we attack because the anger has never gone away. And I'm going to put it to you this way. It hasn't sat dormant either. If you're angry with someone, it changes your attitude toward everyone. Bitterness is a disease throughout the body when we don't forgive, when we don't get reconciled. So Jesus says, get reconciled quickly. He even teaches us plainly in verse 23 that you need to be reconciled to your brother before you even come to worship, or that's going to be in the way of your worship to the Lord. You won't be pure in heart. Because you'll be holding anger and resentment towards someone and unforgiveness. Let's be wise, not Charlie Brown. Verses 27 through 32 of chapter 5. Jesus tells us to live a sexually pure life. Period. There is no gray area in the Bible. Marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. Everything else is sin. Period. He tells us to actively avoid temptations. Not just flee temptation when it's there, but to actively avoid a situation where we would be tempted to sin in this way. I think that's good advice. I think that's wise advice. I think many, many lives are built upon sand because people dabble and say it's not going to hurt. And he says, marry for life. Marry for life. Jesus taught throughout his ministry the sanctity of marriage. He didn't shun those that had made mistakes in the past. He had them acknowledge their mistake and devote their lives again to not make the same mistake. And that if they married again, to marry for life. That's the biblical pattern on divorce and remarriage. repent of the sin and either remain alone or realize that it's for life, because the Lord has made one flesh out of the two. Verses 33 through 37, don't use the Lord's name lightly. When a child, heard it just the other day in the store, said, "I swear to that I didn't do it, Mom." He was lying, because I saw him do exactly what his mother was accusing him of. But he thought by putting that on there, invoking the Lord's name, that he was going to be more believable. Be truthful all the time. If somebody says, "Did you do this?" say yes if you did it. And they say, "Do you swear that you did it?" say yes, I did it. Don't swear. There's no need to. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Be truthful all the time. And here's a hint to you. If you always tell the truth, then you don't have to remember what you said. Because the truth's going to stick in your brain. But if you tell this person one thing, and you tell this person another, and you tell this person another, those three might talk. And then they might come to you. And your yay doesn't mean yay, and your nay doesn't mean nay. They're not going to trust you, and I wouldn't either. I wouldn't trust me if I did that. Also, it might be that later on they don't talk to one another, but you come up to them and you think, "What did I tell them I did? I skipped church on Sunday. What did I tell? I told the pastor this, and I told him this. What did I tell him?" Okay. Always tell the truth. Jesus in this is not forbidding oaths altogether. If he were, then he would not invoke his own name. Paul will not have done the same thing. Those are for very serious matters. Let's be wise. Verses 38 through 42. Don't seek revenge out of pride. And follow the laws of the land, even if they hurt your pride. If a man compel thee to go a mile, compel at that time was not talk into. It was basically a requirement. Roman law said that a soldier could compel or order any individual to carry his burden, but he could only order it for 1 mile. If we were under occupation, I would hate to have to carry the burden of the occupying army. It would make me feel miserable. But what does Jesus say? Go to. So that it is not a matter of your pride. It is a matter of principle that they're not telling you to do something contrary to the Word of God. It's just something to make you look shameful, but show them you're not ashamed of the Lord. And go double what they've asked. Because if you just begrudgingly did the law and then threw the burden down after the 1 mile, what have you accomplished other than making yourself more angry? But if you follow that law of the land, even if you don't like it, if it's not contrary to the Word of God, brethren, we're supposed to follow it even if we don't like it. While we have the opportunity, we need to vote to try and change it if it is a bad law. But we shouldn't do it begrudgingly. We need to serve them as we're serving the Lord. And go the extra mile. By the way, that's where that phrase comes from. Going the extra mile. Verses 43 through 48. You cannot tell who is a child of God and who is not. Period. Don't trust your judgment. Because most likely what we do is we judge to the negative. And then we think, I don't need to help that person because he's obviously done something that he shouldn't have done. What if Jesus had that attitude when he went to the cross? Then he would have never gone to the cross. Because he went to the cross for what you did wrong. And we should go and bear our cross, which is helping others, even though we think they don't deserve it. Because if we judge whether somebody deserves our help or not, we've made a judgment about their character, haven't we? And Jesus says, don't do that. Some have entertained angels unawares. You know what that means? That sometimes angels have appeared at the door of one of God's children. It's kind of a test. And did that person take care of that angel or send him away because he wasn't dressed right or he was the wrong color or he had too many piercings? Now let me make sure you understand something, children. A person that's poor and can't afford really nice clothes, don't judge them. Certainly don't judge them by the color of their skin. I'm not telling you to go pierce your body up. Okay, your body is the temple of the Lord. But some people have made mistakes and they need to be taught better and they just might not have ever been taught. Don't judge. Be careful of that. Be wise. Do good to all men. Into chapter 6, we're taught about giving. Give to those in need. Don't do it so that other people can see you and think, wow, what a neat giver. Don't be as the NFL superstar that makes sure every news agency knows what he's doing before he does it. Don't sound a trumpet, is how Jesus says. He said, if you see somebody in need, give it to them. The problem with what we very often have, where we're blockheads, is that, oh, I don't want to be seen as prideful and giving, so I'm not going to help that person. If somebody sees you when you're doing the right thing, you're letting your light shine, and that's not wrong. Jesus is talking about the inward motivation as to why you do it. If you see a person in need and you feel their hurt and you want to help them, help them. Because if not, you're going to feel miserable because your spirit's saying, help them. The Holy Spirit's saying, help them. Help them. Be wise.
Victorious God, what can we pray for?
We hope this edition of Triumphal Feast has been a blessing to you. For part 2 of the message, Don't Be a Blockhead, please visit our website at bhpbc.org or subscribe to our podcast on iTunes. May the Lord bless you all, is my prayer.